Remember, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Please be seated. Y'all know I'm a geek, and as this is a special day for Star Wars fans, I suppose I should begin by saying, May the 4th be with you. Now, you can always tell when an Episcopalian is watching a Star Wars movie. It's true. When a Jedi says, May the Force be with you, we automatically respond, and also with you. Sadly, we could use some Jedi Knights about now, because it would seem the Empire is striking back. I mean, honestly, if it's a day that ends in Y, it's a day when the news has some inhumane, unjust, or illegal act committed by our nation's leaders. There was the continued illegal deportations without due process of law, guaranteed to all persons, citizen or not, by our Constitution. This included a 2-year-old, a 4-year-old with metastatic cancer, and their mother. There was the middle of the night raid in an Oklahoma home occupied by a woman and her 2 daughters, all citizens of the U.S. They had just moved in when law enforcement bashed in, took everything they had, including the cash needed to buy groceries, traumatizing everyone. It was a case of mistaken identity. No apologies, nor a return of their valuables has yet happened. These are things we expect to hear about in countries ruled by dictators, not here in the U.S. And now it seems one cannot even be a pastor praying without getting arrested. It's true, that's right. Bishop Barber, who is the founder of the Center for Public Theology and Public Policy at Yale Divinity School, where he also teaches, and the leader of the Poor People's Campaign, was standing with ecumenical colleagues in the rotunda of the Capitol building offering prayers. His stole said, Jesus was a poor man. And he was there with a few others on what is known as Moral Mondays to pray about the budget bill that's being proposed. The bill eliminates funding for many of the programs for the poor and the vulnerable, cuts Medicaid, Medicare, and Social Security, and so much more. These pastors were praying for a change in heart. They had no weapons. They didn't try to obstruct anyone or anything. They did, however, repeatedly pray this. Against the conspiracy of cruelty, we plead the power of your mercy. The police removed reporters from the area and then arrested them. Certainly, if there's anything we need in this world, our prayers to turn the hearts of those who are persecuting others. Which is why the story we heard in the reading from Acts of the Apostles today is timely. Because some of our nation's leaders need to get knocked off of their high horse to stop the persecution of others. And that's what we heard happened to a guy named Saul traveling to Damascus. Saul from Tarsus is persecuting the followers of Jesus. In fact, in the previous chapters to what we heard today, Saul stands and guards the coats of the folks that are stoning our first martyr, the deacon, Stephen. And then, because, well, that wasn't enough bloodletting, he seeks out more people he can prosecute. Acts 8:3 says, Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. Sounds very familiar to us today, does it not? Jesus quite literally stops Saul in his tracks. He's given new work to do, bringing others into relationship with Christ. And this type of story is so life-changing, so incredible, it leaves such an impression. It's a story of transformation. And even today, when people experience a major transformation or conversion experience, it's often referred to as a road to Damascus experience. But while it's also often thought that this was a conversion of Saul to Christianity, that is not true at all. Saul, who after his encounter is known to us as Saint Paul, was born, lived, and died a Jew, just as Jesus was a Jew. The way, as the followers of Jesus were called, was not Christianity, but a movement within Judaism that through Saul's encounter with the risen Christ broadened out beyond the bounds of the Jewish faith. Yet sadly, Saul was not alone in persecuting the earliest followers of Jesus. For centuries, the believers were considered traitors to the empire. They were persecuted ruthlessly, particularly under Diocletian. And then Constantine came along, converted, and Christianity, as it had by that time moved beyond the bounds of the Jewish faith because of the work of St. Paul, he declared that Christianity was okay now. But we didn't learn the lessons of our own persecution. We did it to others, to Jews and Muslims during the Crusades and to other Christian groups over doctrinal differences through the centuries since, which is why what we did yesterday here in New Jersey was amazing and so important. The year 2025 marks the 1700th anniversary of the First Ecumenical Council of 325 and the Nicene Creed. The Episcopal Diocese of Newark and New Jersey, working with the Roman Catholic Archdiocese of Newark, the Lutheran, ELCA, Presbyterian, and other Western denominations, as well as the Ukrainian Orthodox and others from the Eastern Church, joined together in a celebration of this historic moment in the Universal Church. The idea for this celebration came from His Eminence Cardinal Tobin, Archbishop of the Diocese of Newark. Sadly, Cardinal Tobin was unable to be present with us because, well, there's something else going on in Rome right now. The service itself was historic, East and West together, reciting a common creed, which hadn't been done in centuries. While that's exciting to church history nerds like myself, the reason I'm talking about it today is because it can be instructive for us now. As I said to a reporter from the Roman Catholic Archdiocese of Trenton, there are so many divisions around our country and the world. The church has also been historically divided, in particular between the Eastern and Western churches, about a number of doctrinal beliefs. To unite together across the different churches within the East and the West and to say, we believe in one God, focuses our attention on what unites us. And truly, that's far greater than what divides us. In his homily yesterday, His Eminence, Metropolitan Anthony of the Ukrainian Orthodox Church of the USA, touched on the importance of what we were doing. He said, this shared inheritance reminds us that our divisions, though painful, do not erase our common roots. We are all children of one church that gathered in Nicaea. The Nicene Creed remains a bridge across time and tradition, a theological thread that binds together the ancient and the modern, the East and the West. It is a sacred thread that calls us even now to re-examine our divisions with humility, courage, and hope. Which brings us back to Saul, who after his transformation is called Paul. St. Paul, knowing how destructive divisions can be, continually wrote about the many being one in Christ. We are many, and we have many different ways of living out our faith. Different gifts of the Spirit, as St. Paul would later write about. But we are united as one body in Christ Jesus, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Creator of all. I suppose if he had been writing in Latin rather than Greek, his epistles to the early church would include E pluribus unum, out of many, one. If that sounds familiar, it's because it appears on the money you use every day, United States motto. The question becomes, why does it matter? Today, our nation is facing a crisis of conscience, which is also centered on whether another foundational document, the United States Constitution, will remain something that unites us or be tossed into the ash heap of history as an irrelevant set of ideals of a bygone era. It is not a perfect thing, this Constitution. It still does not include equality of women, for example, and it took a long time for others to be included. It is sometimes also used to stop progress by those who adhere to the idea that we must remain permanently entrenched in the thoughts of white men who lived in a time of legal slavery. Yet the core ideals of liberty, justice, and truth by far outweigh the weaknesses inherent in its construction. United by this Constitution, we, the people, continue to declare a desire to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. We believe so strongly in the importance of democratic freedoms that we have, rightly or wrongly, tried to spread this throughout the world. And one might rightly argue, that's a secular thing, this Constitution. What has the church to do with the state? This is a true thing indeed. However, there is a parallel here. The Constitution's principles, even if we haven't always abided by them, are about freedom, dignity, and equality. It was written by people of faith, followers of Jesus. In fact, 31 of the 55 original signers were Episcopalians. Formerly, before our split with England, Anglicans and members of the Church of England. Our Constitution makes a statement about what we believe, and we know by our motto that we need to be united as a people to ensure that the Constitution's values are upheld. So the question for us as citizens is, will we live that out? Will we, as the many, come together as the one to stand for the ideals we professed in that foundational document? Or will we set it aside and allow those ideals to die? In the final days of the Constitutional Convention of 1787, a woman asked Benjamin Franklin, "Well, doctor, what have we got, a republic or a monarchy?" "A republic," replied Dr. Franklin, "if you can keep it." For Christians, we have a different but similar calling and a different statement of belief. And we might rightly consider if we are working together to ensure that our faith is a lived reality, or are we standing by while others persecute, or worse, participate, as Saul did, in harming others, either explicitly by their acts or implicitly by their silence. As His Eminence Metropolitan Anthony also said in his homily, "Let us be clear, my dearly beloved. To profess the creed is to confess Christ Jesus with our lips, but it is also to incarnate him within our lives. A Christian who says, 'I believe in one God,' must live as though they do, by serving the poor, forgiving the enemy, welcoming the stranger, and radiating the light of Christ. In a world darkened by hatred and confusion, the creed then becomes not merely a theological formula, but a spiritual constitution, a daily manifesto of Christian life," unquote. Let the people say amen to that. Today our country is divided. And it is hoped that the Constitution will withstand this time of crisis, and we, the people, will unite together to ensure that all will remain free. As followers of Jesus, we are united across time and space by what we believe too, and in our willingness to be one body in Christ, united together with him, we become his agents of transformation, a beacon of hope for a despairing world. When we live the faith we profess, we will be a voice for the voiceless and repairers of the breach. When we live the faith we profess, We will be a living reminder to those who live in fear here and in our nation and around the world that while empires come and go, there is no earthly power that can ever distinguish his light. It is eternal. When we live the faith we profess, we may not knock anyone off an actual horse, but we will always stand in the path of those who seek to harm any child of God. And that will be what saves us all. May the force that is Christ Jesus be with us. Amen.